We are thankful for the privilege to be here and gather around God's Word today. We're reading from Romans chapter 12. We're beginning another new chapter. Romans chapter 12, and I promise you we're not going to get very far. We will endeavor by the grace of God to make a little progress today. And we're like taking baby steps through Romans. It is so rich and so full, and this begins a new section in the book of Romans, because we have been for some time going through the doctrinal section, and now the practical section, how all of these great doctrines apply to us. We come in this 12th chapter. We'll just read the first two verses. Let us give our attention to the short reading of God's infallible and mighty word. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 2. And it is my prayer that God will give us grace this morning to receive His Word, that even as the preacher preaches it, that he will receive the Word as well, that the Lord will do us good, that we will be edified, built up on our most holy faith, and that those who are strangers to God's wonderful salvation would even be drawn effectually to Him today for Jesus' sake. The Lord is so kind to us. He teaches us even through His very own image in which He has created us. And this is one of the great benefits of our study of the Catechism, especially on Sunday evenings. We know that the image of God in regenerated man consists in knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and dominion over the creatures. We have learned that in our study of what it is that the image of God contains, what it consists. And in our dominion over the creatures, we are to practice that dominion in a righteous and a holy manner. Now, think about this. Have you ever noticed how your heart is moved with sympathy at seeing an animal suffer? I know the Black family have a cat that was injured for some time, and the cat was limping around on three legs, and various times of suffering with animals, we feel something of our heart being drawn out in sympathy. Well, our sympathy toward the lower creation is only a very dim reflection of the vast eternal mercies that the Lord God Almighty cherishes toward us. His mercies toward us are overwhelming, and they're everlasting. And this morning, we are looking into the abundant spiritual content of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And in this first verse, I would note with you three things. First of all, Paul's gentleness. Secondly, God's goodness. And third, our gratitude. Now, I want us to consider, first of all, Paul's gentleness, because you see the way that he speaks. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He is using a very tender language here. He says, I beseech you, or I beg you, I urge you, I call upon you. The gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ comes out in the very way that Paul uses the tender mercies of God as the persuasive reasons or motives for godly Christian conduct, for holy living. Why should believers live holy lives? Because of the tender mercies of God. He does not say, I command you to do this. Now, he certainly could have done that, because no less than 10 times we find in the New Testament the Apostle Paul commanding in various parts of his epistles. Now, although we read that he could command by apostolic authority, he did not merely use his commanding power here to order believers to live holy lives. He urged us by the wonderful grace and by the condescending mercy of God in Christ. Now, how can we look at all that Christ has done and suffered for us and accomplished for us, and all that the Father has planned for us, and all that the Spirit of God applies to us? How can we look at that without responding with a life of loving worship and holy service to the living God? It follows. It's right. It ought to be the normal and natural response of every true believer. Notice Paul wrote, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now again, the gentleness and humility of the apostle shines through in the very term brethren. Paul is not preaching down to the Romans. He puts them on the same level or on the same plane with himself as a believer. He says, brethren, not as the Roman Catholic clergy is put up on a pedestal high above the laity as lords over God's heritage. No, the great apostle, though he was once a proud Pharisee, now calls even the converted Roman slaves his brethren. Brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. In chapter 1 and verse 12 of this letter to the believers in Rome, he speaks of their faith being a comfort and an encouragement to him. Now imagine that. The great inspired apostle of the Lord showing this great humility and gentleness with God's poor flock to say that even converted slaves could encourage the great apostle. Now, Peter spoke the same way. Unlike the proud and haughty ministers in many places, Peter showed the same humility and gentleness as he spoke in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, to the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. What is Peter saying? I am not holy Saint Peter, the head of the church. No, I am an elder, just like you other elders. John, the apostle, spoke the same kind of tender, humble language. John, in chapter 1 of 1 John and the first verse, he says to the believers in general, that ye also may have fellowship with us. We have the same fellowship with the same Lord. We are not up here and you're down here. We have the same fellowship with the living God. Well, we've looked at Paul's gentleness. Now let's look at God's goodness in this first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now I want to challenge you with this word, mercies. This is a general term for the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is a general term. You know, we, in our study of the catechism, is it number four, I'm not sure the number. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. I'm thankful that I have 10 fingers in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now that goodness is a general term. It includes His love, His grace, His mercy, His patience, His compassion. All of these things are included in that one term, goodness. And in the Old Testament, you often see the loving kindnesses and the tender mercies of God. These are general terms for God's great goodness. They're synonyms. Now, he says here in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I would challenge you, when you see the word therefore, consider it carefully to see what it's there for. It's very important because it is drawing a conclusion from the facts that have already been given. Since God has bestowed such signal mercies and such awesome goodness upon us, we logically conclude that we owe the Lord our bodies and all that we are and have for time and for all eternity. We owe Him that. We belong to Him because of His great purchase. Now, let's look at this term. What are the mercies of God? I say they are synonyms for loving kindness and goodness. Now, where are the specific mercies that He's referring to right here in this passage? They are in the previous chapters of the book of Romans. Such glorious realities. I'm just going to name five of them. You know, some of us who are reformed like that number and works on one hand really well. We have predestination set forth here. We have vocation. We have justification. We have sanctification. And we have glorification set forth so clearly in Paul's presentation of the great doctrines, the great mercies of God that are ours in Christ Jesus. If you look back at chapter 8 of Romans, and verse 29. There it is, so clearly set forth. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, He is for us in providing all of these glorious mercies. Who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, I believe that we can point to a specific area of the goodness of God on every one of these five mercies. You take the first one here is predestination. God choosing us. God electing us, as He says right here in this context. And why is it? It is only because of the mere good pleasure of God that He chose us, that He predestined us to life. So I say the goodness of God, that term, the goodness of God, His good pleasure has brought about our predestination. Now the second term is right here in what we just read in chapter 8. What does it say there in verse 29? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. There's the word. He called us. We are the called ones according to His purpose. That is the term vocation. When God
calls us by His grace, His effectual power, the Spirit of God. As Jeremiah said in chapter 31 and verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So I say that His love is especially seen in the matter of vocation. For it is with His loving kindness that He has drawn us effectually. That call of the Holy Spirit, that effectual call, not just the general call. The general call goes out constantly from the preaching of God's Word. But when the Spirit of God makes it personal in this wonderful vocation, effectual calling, bringing us to embrace Jesus Christ as He's offered to us in the gospel, that is a very special thing. It is the loving kindness of God, His love, drawing us to rest on the Savior alone. The third great mercy set forth in Romans is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You remember chapter 3 and verse 24. He begins dealing with it so fully there in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And there is our justification. Now the justification is purely the grace of God. Because God is giving what we absolutely do not deserve. That is a righteous standing before the holy God, which we could not obtain any way in our own doing, in any of our own works, in any of our own worthiness, because our worthiness is unworthiness. But our justification is especially magnifying the grace of God, that He accounts us as righteous as God is righteous in His sight, only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So that's the third great mercy of God. The fourth is the matter of sanctification. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What about them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Why is that true? Look down at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why would a sinner that has been so used to walking in the flesh, going down the broad road to destruction, why would that sinner start walking another way? And why would that sinner continue walking another way? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will, giving you the will, both to will and to do, and to give you not only the will, but the urge to do what God says in His Word. It is His work of sanctification, sanctifying us through His truth. And I say here, we see the patience of God. This is a part of God's mercies. God is very patient with us. Have we got anybody here today that is fully sanctified? Have you been fully sanctified yet? There are some people that claim that. But I think every one of us could say that common saying, you know, please be patient with me because God is not finished with me yet. But God is working on me, and God is working on every believer, sanctifying us, making us more and more like our Savior, and preparing us more and more for that final glory. But it is an ongoing process. And who is patient? God is very patient with us. Because how many times have we fallen and sinned against Him as believers? Innumerable times. But the grace of God and the ongoing work of sanctification magnifies the part of God's goodness known as patience. And then the last of these doctrines that he sets forth is glorification. Chapter 8 and verse 17. Notice chapter 8 and verse 17. He says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There is a time of final glorification. And we look forward to being with Him and being like Him when we see Him as He is. But I say that the great mercy of glorification magnifies in particular the mercy of God itself. Because God is not giving to us the wrath that we so richly deserve. He would rather put His wrath on His own dear Son, the precious Lamb of God, than to let us endure eternal misery. And what is that? That is the mercy of God in place of the eternal misery that we deserve. So I say that glorification magnifies God's mercy. And I want to say that again. The mercy of God is our not getting what we deserve. The grace of God is our getting what we don't deserve. And that is the righteousness of God set down to our account. So that's the second thing, is the goodness of God. Having looked at Paul's gentleness and God's goodness, we look finally at our gratitude. Because of the bestowing of God's mercies on the undeserving, therefore, we are called upon to present our bodies. Present. You see there in Romans 12 and verse 1, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." Present, the term means to offer to God as a sacrifice. It means to yield our bodies to Him for His usage. This is not a bloody or atoning sacrifice in which we present our body. Many people have mistakenly said that if you make this sacrifice of yourself, God will by it forgive your sin and will be pleased with you. But this is nothing but undiluted Romanism, the myth of merit by religious works. It's a farce. It's not real. It's an impossibility. We are to present our bodies to Him. Our bodies already belong to Christ. If you're a believer, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? You don't know? I mean, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, there it is again, therefore, conclude, glorify God in your body and your spirit, because they belong to God, which are God's. They belong to Him already. Now, if you go back to the beginning of verse 19, that what is really there. What? You don't understand this? At the price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have been redeemed. You have been purchased from sin and from destruction. He has bought the whole man, not just part of us. We Christians belong to Him completely, body, soul, and spirit. We do not belong to ourselves. Therefore, we must not abuse our bodies, because they don't belong to us. They belong to Him. Therefore, we are not to make our bodies an idol. We are not to make our bodies an idol. Our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to Him. We must use our bodies to glorify Him. Therefore, we must care for our bodies. How? With proper food, with proper exercise, and with proper rest. Why? So that we may live to glorify Him. We do not have the right to cut our bodies with tattoo markings. We do not have the right to pierce our bodies like the heathen do, because our bodies do not belong to us. They belong to Him. We must not follow the ungodly world in making our bodies slaves to lust and to sexual perversions. This is the way of the ungodly world, the world all around us. Let it not be so in our hearts, because our bodies have been purchased at a terrible cost, and our bodies await the day of final glorious redemption. Back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Don't forget that verse. Romans 8, 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now as you get older, you really understand more of that groaning. We groan not only because of the sin and the temptation that we have to deal with, but we groan because of physical maladies as well. But we are groaning. Why are we groaning? We are waiting for the day. We are waiting for the adoption that's coming, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. These bodies that we're in, they belong to Him. He's redeemed them. And they're going to be transformed and glorified like His own glorified body. And there won't be any more pain in them. And there will, wow, it's going to be amazing what they are. If you carefully study the Scriptures, what the glorified body of Christ could do, and we'll be like Him. But we're waiting for that day of the glorious redemption of the body. Now, what does He say here in this verse? Let's move on quickly. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, like the Old Testament slain animals. I remember hearing of a conversation that took place in my mother's family a couple of generations back. I wasn't there, but I heard about that conversation over and over again. Two men, brothers, having grown up in the same home. One of them was a pastor, and the other one was a deacon. And the pastor, in sort of a braggadocious way, said to his brother, the deacon, he said, "I'm willing to die for my Lord Jesus Christ." His brother said, "Well, why don't you just live for Him?" You know, and that was a very true thing, the way history played out. A living sacrifice is, as Paul said, it is a daily dying to self, to sin, and living for Jesus a life that is true. The apostle said, "I die daily." He said that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. But in all this, remember that a living sacrifice does not have any saving value in it. The only sacrifice that has any saving value in it is that once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. This living sacrifice that the apostle is referring to in this passage is the only proper response of worship and gratitude to God for the free salvation that He has given us. Now the last word in the verse is the word service. This is our reasonable service. This service means literally a religious worship service, just like what we're in right now. Our lives are to be one continual religious service to the Lord. A living sacrifice. This is the service. Our response to God's great grace to us is our living every day a religious worship service to Him. That's what it means. And how's it to be? The word here says, a living sacrifice, holy, that is set apart, is basically what holy means. Set apart from sin, from impurity. I always think of holiness and righteousness as flip sides of the same coin. Holiness, To be holy, holy is the absence of filth and corruption. Righteousness, on the other hand, on the other side of the coin, is all the virtues and all the goodness of God freely accounted to us because of Christ's great work. The righteousness of God, the holiness of God. We are to present our bodies to Him in a holy manner. To be holy. Holy, living a living sacrifice. Holy, that is, in the context. The next verse you read, what is this holiness? How can you describe it? What does this holiness look like? It is contrasted to the ungodly world. Holiness is a separation from sin and a separation from the sinful world. Now, but in order for our holiness to be acceptable to God, what does it say? Your bodies are to be presented a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now, it must not be merely an external separation from sin and from the world. It must be holiness in the heart as a separation unto the Lord. Why? To be in fellowship with Him, enjoying an intimate, growing, passionate, joyful, thankful relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, mediated for us by the Savior Himself and empowered by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Acceptable to God is not just outward conformity to His standards, but it is the heart. A heart that is in fellowship with God, enjoying this intimate, growing, passionate, joyful, thankful relationship through Jesus Christ. That is acceptable to God. In order for our living sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it must be presented through the mediation of Christ. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now finally, the last thing, which is your reasonable service. Some people say, yeah, this is good for super saints and holy Joes, but not for me. But listen, the old Presbyterian commentator William Plumer said over 100 years ago, he said, whoever does not desire to be wholly consecrated to God is not a true worshiper in the true religion. Now let me say that again. This was the old professor, William Plumer. He said, whoever does not desire to be wholly consecrated to God is not a true worshiper in the true religion. This is not something beyond the ordinary and the norm. The Scripture says this is our reasonable service. The Greek word that is translated reasonable is very interesting. It's logikēs, where we get our word logical. It follows from the therefore. Because of the great mercies of God, the complete, holy, living sacrifice of our life in worship and service for Christ is logical. It's reasonable. It's right. For anyone to refuse to love Christ in gratitude for His great mercies to us is totally illogical. It is utter foolishness not to live a life of gratitude and worship to Him. It's not only illogical, it will terminate in everlasting destruction. The apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let us pray together. O God, we thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank Thee for the summation of these tremendous mercies, which Thou, O Triune God, has so thoroughly worked out and accomplished in behalf of hopeless, helpless sinners. So, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to feel the weight of our obligation to the loving, living God, to serve Thee with all that we are and have, for Thy everlasting glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.